Father, as difficult as it can be to hear, your word is truth. Would you, by your truth this evening, convict our hearts? Would you, by your truth this evening, also bring the restoration and life that we know we have and have been given in your only Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ? In his name we pray. Amen. Our gospel passion reading this evening offers a striking contrast between Jesus and his disciples. Our familiarity with the story and even with the specific theme may keep us from seeing just how striking that contrast is. Let's start with Jesus. Mark gives us a vivid portrait of Jesus' internal condition throughout the time from the Last Supper, through his betrayal and arrest, and his trial before the high priest and the Jewish Sanhedrin. As he has done throughout Mark's gospel, Jesus continues to take his guidance exclusively from his relationship with his Father. Jesus knows what the Father is doing. He articulates that knowledge. He knows he will be betrayed. He knows who will do it. He knows the disciples will abandon him. He even knows the specifics of Peter's denial. Jesus is also certain of his relationship with the Father. In response to the direct question from the high priest, he explicitly and unambiguously affirms his identity in ways of which, from which the other three Gospels, frankly, shy away. When he's asked, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" he simply says, "I am," the divine name. For what else can he truthfully do? Jesus knows that he will be betrayed and die. He knows his disciples will abandon him. Excuse me. But he also knows that he'll be raised. He expressly says so in the comment that he will go before the disciples to Galilee. But the resurrection must also be inferred from his statement at the supper that he will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day drinks it new in the kingdom of God. Jesus knows what the Father is doing. He knows absolutely what the Father is doing. But that does not keep him from praying and weeping in Gethsemane, where he also encounters in his face, as it were, the horrors of the full cost of his obedience to the Father. Why does Jesus say that he is sorrowful, even to death? In the wilderness, Jesus had resisted the enemy's temptation, but now in his wrestling in the garden, the time has come for him to pay the full price of his obedience. I don't know how many of us have seen or may remember the film The Passion of the Christ some years ago now. Remember the scene in Gethsemane, where Jesus is praying and the snake comes. And it's clearly an allusion back to Genesis chapter 3, where the devil in the form of a serpent came and tempted the first woman and the first man to rebel against God and to reject him. And Satan thinks he can pull it off again. Remember what Jesus does? Stands up, takes his foot, and stomps on the snake. He stomps on the snake in Gethsemane, it may be, but he still shrinks in terror, not only at the prospect of seeing his enemy, Satan, triumphant, but even more at the awareness that is in his identification with sinful humanity, he is now about to take on his own shoulders the entire weight of the entire wrath of God against all of human sin. From before to then to now to after. Jesus' cries of distress are legitimately that. With every fiber of his being, Jesus longs not to have to go there, not to have to go the way of the cross. Nonetheless, as an obedient son, he surrenders his own will to the will of the Father because of his love for you and me, for each and every one of us, even though in doing so, he will ensure his own radical and utter destruction, separation from the Father. Who can understand it? Then there are the disciples. Jesus knows exactly what is coming to him, and he deals openly, transparently, deeply with every circumstance. The disciples are, by contrast, clueless throughout and don't deal with any of the circumstances at all. Nor do they even let the circumstances deal with them. They simply don't deal, period. Jesus proactively takes on every challenge. Even when he knows Judas has come, his time of prayer is over, he says, "Rise, let us be going." The word is, in the Greek, is not rise, it is advance. It's a military term. It's a term that's used for going to take on the enemy. The disciples fail even to recognize the challenge. Their responses to the circumstances are consistently reactive and escapist, with one exception, which is going to be of extreme importance to us. But to begin with, at the supper, they completely miss what Jesus is saying about his betrayal. Only one of them knows for sure that he is the one who will betray Jesus. The rest of them all think it could be them. At the Mount of Olives, Peter once again gets the bad rap for his brash assertion that he will never fall away from Jesus. But Peter's only the most vocal of the group. When he says emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you," Mark adds, "And they all said the same." Then in the garden itself, Jesus takes the three, Peter, James, and John, with him, longing for the support of friends and companions in his unspeakably dark hour. Roman soldiers would be executed for falling asleep on guard duty. Three times in those 3 hours, Jesus has to rebuke his disciples, these three, for falling asleep when he's asked them to stay awake and watch. And when he's arrested, one of them, John tells us it was no surprise again, Peter, cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant. And when the authorities lead Jesus away, all the disciples flee. And then lastly, crowning it all, is Peter's denial, which happens exactly the way Jesus said it would. But in this woeful record of malfeasance, the disciples get one thing right. And it's the most important thing. At the supper, when Jesus breaks the bread and distributes it and passes the cup, all of them hear him say, "This is my body and this is my blood of the covenant." And all of them eat the bread and drink the cup. It's true that they have no idea what Jesus means when he says the words. But they do participate with him in that fellowship. They all receive the sign or the symbol we now know of Jesus' death and resurrection. And in doing so, they lay the foundation for the future of the church, indeed for what we will do here in a few minutes tonight, and for your and my future. Among other things, the Lord's Supper is testimony that with God, the door is always open. Because after all, aren't we, unfortunately, rather like those disciples? Certainly at times. If you haven't gotten it, If you've fallen away, if you've screwed up, you're no different from any of them. None of us is. But they participated with Jesus, and he restored them, all of them except Judas. But that was because at the end of the day, Judas didn't trust that Jesus' body and blood were for him. We can have that trust. Jesus has gone to the cross for each one of us. This supper that we share tonight is for us and for many. If you haven't gotten it, if you've fallen away, if you've screwed up, come and share tonight, trusting in his sacrifice, in his love, in his goodness, and he will restore you every bit and in every way. Come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.